the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Henry Swift DeForest expected his son Lee to follow in his footsteps as a congregational minister. But Lee had other ideas. He was a bright young man who disappointed his father by instead studying science. He had such an inquisitive and inventive mind that it led to his suspension from the university while he was studying at Yale. Lee had tapped into the university's electrical system and completely blacked out the campus. Yale eventually awarded Lee his bachelor's degree in 1896, and 3 years later, he completed his PhD. In 1906, Lee filed a patent that was initially known as the DeForest valve, but was later commonly referred to as the triode. His invention was an innovation on an existing vacuum tube designed to conduct electrical current. The innovation was an insertion of a third electrode between the filament and the plate. His three-electrode vacuum tube was used to amplify audio signals, leading to the development of AM radio. Unfortunately, Lee ran into financial difficulties and ultimately sold several of his patents, including that of the triode, to AT&T. The company continued making improvements on Lee's triode, leading to the explosion of the electronics industry in the early 20th century. One such innovation on Lee's triode, made by scientists at AT&T's Bell Laboratories, was in 1947. Considered as one of the most important inventions in the history of humankind, along with the printing press, the transistor was at one time only used in radios, but now is a critical piece of electronic circuitry in televisions, cell phones, and computers. It is estimated that the total number of transistors used in integrated circuits doubles every 2 years. All of the electronics in our modern lives owe a debt to Lee DeForest's three-electrode vacuum tube. Now that I've put you asleep with the history of the birth of the electronics age, I suppose it's obvious to say from this story and probably countless others, that knowledge is constantly building upon existing or foundational knowledge, expanding humans' understanding of the world around us. So I'm intrigued with our gospel reading from Mark today, when Jesus is credited with a new teaching. The people were astounded by his teaching, a teaching not at all like the scribes, those men within the synagogue who were the literate elite. The people remark, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." So I've always wondered, what is this new teaching? Commentators have been arguing what it is for the last 2,000 years. Some focus on the exorcism and the healing in this chapter and those that are throughout the Gospel of Mark. Others speculate that Jesus' teaching was different from that of the scribes because it didn't focus on the minute application of the details of the Jewish law on the daily activities of life, which was the focus of both the scribes and the Pharisees. Lately, scholars have promoted the thought that this new teaching was the apocalypticism so rampant in this gospel and throughout the Middle East of antiquity. Whatever Jesus' new teaching was, I hazard a guess that it probably wasn't all that new. It had probably been around before, but he just made an innovation of what had come before. Since the creation of the world, God has been communicating to us of God's love for us and for all of creation. Perhaps Jesus' new teaching was of the depths of God's love for us, that God loved us so much that God became human. As Irish Dominican priest Herbert McCabe describes it, Jesus is the way in which the Father comes to us. Jesus didn't bring a new law or set of rituals that must be performed. Jesus, as the incarnate Word, as God become human, is the ultimate expression of that love emanating from God since the beginning of time. In McCabe's words, Jesus is God throwing away God's self in love and holding nothing back. I would like to think that maybe Jesus himself is this new teaching. Last week, Chuck preached about new teachings on what it means to be church, as we are being asked by our bishop to establish missional communities. Christian writers have been all over this topic during the last decade, pointing to 40 years' worth of declining numbers in church attendance and the growing irrelevancy of the church in our modern culture, a culture where many people consider themselves spiritual but not religious. We are being told that the old ways of doing church are obsolete, perhaps as obsolete as Lee DeForest's triode, and that something new is needed for Christianity to survive. But does it require something completely new or just innovation on what exists? Reggie McNeil claims the church has to rethink itself and recreate itself to be missional. McNeil defines missional as being a way of living rather than an affiliation or activity. He writes that being missional is God changing God's conversation with the world and with the church. Now, I'm not prepared to accept that the church is obsolete any more than you are. Its liturgy and music feed me at a very deep and profound level. I'm wondering if what is being called for is not something completely new, but innovation of the old. If lived correctly, Christianity and the church have always been a way of living, as McNeil described being missional. But have we become more focused on being fed and not going out and engaging in a conversation with the world? What would such a conversation look like? Chuck shared with us last week of discerning that the Holy Spirit is calling us to come out and play. And this is something that resonates with me. What that means and what that looks like for St. Paul's requires much prayer and discernment, and likely at least a little innovation, so that the message of God's love for the world becomes more deeply embedded in the cultural circuitry of our time. Amen.